Welcome to our Bible study. There's power in the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from all sin. What a fantastic hymn that is, and what a wonderful message to start on. There's power in the blood of Jesus to cleanse the sinner from all sin and all unrighteousness. It doesn't make any difference what the character or the nature of the sinner's sin was or is. There is power in the blood of Jesus to wash us clean and to justify us and to make us right in the sight of God so that we can be reconciled to God. And Paul, incidentally, the apostle, writing to the Corinthians, I was going to finish off with this scripture, and because we just had that hymn, I think I'll start with it. Paul writing to the Corinthians, and they were a mixed bunch that came to know Christ as the Saviour, came from, well, let's just say a varying set of backgrounds. But this is what he said to them: "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived that neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Such were some of you," the Apostle Paul says, "but they were washed, they were cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus." Okay, well, we're going to turn in our Bibles again to Genesis chapter 19. This is just a little bit of a warning before I begin. If you were hoping for a nice, pleasant, uplifting Bible study this evening, this is probably not it. And if that's what you wanted, you might be better off turning off now, to be honest with you. I have to say that I would not personally choose to preach on this passage or to give a Bible study on this passage. I just wouldn't do it. I find this very difficult. The subject matter here is difficult. But I am called to preach the whole counsel of God. I'm called to preach through the scriptures, and we're up to Genesis 19, and I can't skip that. So this is heavy, to say the least. So if you're hoping for a nice, pleasant, uplifting Bible study this evening, I'm sorry, this is probably not it. However, if you want a Bible study that will help you to make sense of some of this difficult passage, and a Bible study that will help you to understand something of the world that we're living in today and where all this is leading to, then hopefully this will be helpful. Okay, so I'm going to read, first of all, from Genesis chapter 19, and I'm going to read down to verse 29, and then a few verses from Luke chapter 17. So Genesis 19, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, 'Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way.' And they said, 'No, but we will spend the night in the open square.' But he insisted strongly. So they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally.' So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, 'Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof.' And they said, 'Stand back.' Then they said, 'This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them.' So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city? Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Then Lot said to them, "Please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favour in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I have favoured you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore the name of that city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham, and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. So Luke chapter 17, and I'm going to read from verse 26 to 36. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left." And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" So he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." Okay, well, obviously I'm not going to be preaching on the whole of Genesis chapter 19. This evening we're going to be looking at certain aspects of this. But let's just bow our heads, let's just pray and ask the Lord's help as we begin our Bible study this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all of your word. Lord, some passages, some verses, some chapters, some sections of your word are absolute glorious blessing from start to finish. But Lord, there are other sections such as this one in Genesis 19 that don't make for easy reading. Lord, the subject matter is difficult and hard, and these things deal with subjects that are in some respects hard even to speak about. But Lord, all of your word is necessary. We need the whole counsel of God. We need to hear about the righteousness and judgment of God as well as God's love. Lord, we need to understand the nature of sin and what it does and what it leads to. And so we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit this night. We pray that he will come and teach us from your word. Help us to understand the application of this, because there definitely is one for the world that we live in today. And help us to understand our times so that we know what to do. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so if we are to understand the full implications of what happened to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain for the world today, the world in which we live in, and if we're to understand the implications of what Jesus was saying there in Luke chapter 17 concerning as in the days of Lot, so shall the days of the coming of the Son of Man be, then it seems to me we have to understand, first of all, what the people of Sodom were like. The people of Sodom in the time of Abraham and Lot. We need to understand what those people were like. We need to understand what kind of a society that was. And what the principal sins of Sodom were for which God destroyed those cities. And I say sins there because just like any other city, just like any other nation of this world, there isn't just one sin that characterizes it. If you went to New York City, or you went to London or Manchester or wherever, Hong Kong, wherever you choose to go, the fact is that those cities are full of sin. Sin of all kind, all sorts. You know, at the same time, it can be said that there are certain places and there are certain sins that are associated with those places. Nevertheless, all kinds of sin can be found there. And the same was true, of course, of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And if we're to understand the implications of this, I think we need to understand something of the character of those places and the principal sin or sins associated with the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and for which God destroyed them. We also need to understand this, friends. We need to understand that God never changes. His standard of righteousness never changes. And God's judgments never change in terms of what he regards as sinful and what his response is to such sin. Never changes. Our God, the true God, the God of these scriptures, is a God who never changes. You know, I was listening to the radio. I'm usually, whilst I'm having my breakfast, I usually just listen to the news for a little while. It's the Today programme on the BBC, which you've got to weigh very carefully everything that is said on there. But at this particular point in the programme, they were discussing a certain subject. It had to do with the science of genetics and things like that, the women freezing their eggs so that they can maybe start a family later in life. It had to do with that kind of thing. And this woman who was being interviewed said this. She said, because the science has moved on in terms of what we're now able to do, and because the views of society have changed in terms of the willingness to accept these things and embrace them, therefore, she said, the law should be changed too to reflect the views of society. And you see, that tends to be how it works in terms of what is viewed as right and wrong and what should and shouldn't be allowed by law. That tends to be the way it works, at least in our society. In other words, instead of starting with a list of absolutes, such as we find in God's word, a definitive statement of right and wrong, and therefore an unchangeable law, that's what you've got in the Bible, what society tends to do these days is change its laws on the basis of the changing views of society. So when society begins to accept something that previously it didn't, then the law may change to reflect the view of society, you see. But the point is this: God does not change. Society may change its views on things, but God never changes. What he regards regarded as sin in the days when the Bible was being written are still sin in the eyes of God. If God then called something an abomination, it is still an abomination to God, even if man feels it isn't so anymore. And let's not forget, before we go any further with this, that at the end of the day, he is the one sitting on the judgment seat. It is God before whom all will stand at the judgment, okay? And his word will be final. All right, so what was the principal sin or sins of Sodom and Gomorrah then? These sins or sin that God considered very grave and grievous, as it says in chapter 18, verse 20. So grievous, in fact, that the Lord finally destroyed those cities with fire and brimstone that rained down from the heavens. What was the sin? Well, traditionally, and probably most of people, all the people who are listening to this Bible study this evening, don't need me to tell you this, but I'll say it anyway. Traditionally and historically, Jews and Christians have understood one of the principal sins of Sodom to be that of homosexuality, although nobody is saying that was the only sin. Okay, so for example, this is what Jewish historian, first century historian Josephus wrote about Sodom in his Antiquities of the Jews. Chapter 11, verse 1, this is what Josephus said, writing in the first century. He said, "About this time the Sodomites grew proud on account of their riches and great wealth. They became unjust toward men and impious toward God, insomuch that they did not call to mind the advantages they received from him. They hated strangers and abused themselves with sodomitical practices." They abused themselves, Josephus said, with sodomitical practices. In other words, homosexual sin is what he's saying. Now, that isn't the only sin he mentions there. He mentions a whole stream of other sins, but that is one of them. Okay, so traditionally, that's what the church, that is what the Jewish community have usually regarded as one of the principal sins of Sodom. And as a matter of fact, in the English language, it is from this passage that we get the word sodomy or sodomite. In the English language, it derives originally from this passage in the Bible. However, in recent times, more, shall we say, liberal interpreters of the Bible have disputed that and claim that homosexuality was not the sin for which God destroyed those cities. And that, of course, is a view that obviously fits very nicely into a liberal society and a liberal church which doesn't see homosexuality and the perverted acts associated with it as sin at all. It fits very nicely with that to say homosexuality and the abominations associated with it are not the sin of Sodom for which God destroyed it, but it's pride. See, if they don't think homosexuality was the principal sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, they have to come up, if they accept that God did destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, they have to come up with an alternative. They have to come up with some sin that was the reason God's judgment fell on it. And what they usually say is it was the sin of pride. It was the sin of pride that brought God's judgment down on those cities. And the scripture they usually turn to as the proof text is Ezekiel chapter 16. So we're going to turn to that passage now. It's rather a long passage, so I'm not going to read it all, but I will read a couple of verses from there, verses 49 and 50. And this is the Lord speaking through the prophet Ezekiel, and he says, "Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw fit." So based on that, and the first thing that's mentioned in that passage, the suggestion is that pride was the reason that God destroyed those cities. Okay, well, let's just think about Ezekiel chapter 16 for a minute. As I say, I can't read the whole passage, and I'm certainly not intending to expound that passage. But basically, you see, Ezekiel 16 is a passage that begins with God describing his love for Jerusalem, the Jewish people, the people of Judah, in verses 1 to 14. But the passage goes on to describe their sins and their rebellion against God, verses 15 to 59. And it's a painful passage to read. It's a painful chapter to read because of the way the Lord describes the sins of Judah in such graphic terms. And so in the course of that passage, in verses 48 to 59, the Lord compares their sin, the sins of the people of Judah, to that of Sodom, who incidentally they despised. Of course, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah had long since been destroyed when Ezekiel was alive, hundreds of years before the cities are, but their memory lived on. And the Jewish people regarded the people of Sodom and Gomorrah as vile sinners, and they despised them for that, okay? But what God is saying to the people of Judah in chapter 16 of Ezekiel, he's saying, you're actually worse than they were. You are actually worse than they were. As I say, Ezekiel 16 is a difficult passage to read because of the graphic way the Lord describes the sins of the people of Judah. And the chief sin, you see, was that of the people of Judah. Their chief sin was that of spiritual adultery, I'm going to call it. Verses 1 to 14, as I said earlier, they describe God's love for them and how he took them when they were poor and wretched and miserable and dying. They were like a newborn baby without its umbilical cord cut, thrown out in the field, kicking around and dying in its own blood. But God pitied them, and he took them, and he washed them, and he loved them, and he cared for them, and he blessed them, and he made them his own beautiful bride. It's a lovely portion, verses 1 to 14, about God's love for them. But the passage goes on to show how they grew proud and haughty, and they despised the ways of God, and they went and sold themselves to every false god, even sacrificing their own children to those vile gods. And so it goes on, and it graphically describes their sin, you see. And the Lord says, because their sin and adultery was committed against him, the Lord who had shown such love to them and blessed them and actually made them beautiful, they were what they were because of what God had done for them. Theirs was spiritual adultery and fornication. Spiritual adultery and fornication that resulted in all kinds of godlessness and corrupt ways. So he likens them to Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, the prophet Isaiah does the same in chapter 1 of Isaiah, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. He's not talking to the cities of Sodom. They were hundreds of years before already destroyed. He's talking here to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. And he says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. And in the verse before, verse 9, he says, unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. In other words, but for the grace of God, we'd have ended up in exactly the same position as Sodom and Gomorrah did. Now, the point of this, you see, and my reason for mentioning all this, is in likening Judah to Sodom, that wasn't simply because of their pride. It was because of Sodom's gross sexual immorality. He's likening Judah's spiritual adultery and immorality to Sodom's sexual immorality. And of course, pride and haughtiness come into all of that. In fact, if we read on to verse 50 of Ezekiel chapter 16, it says, "And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw fit." And we read in chapter 19 of Genesis how God took them away. They committed abomination, God said. So what was that abomination for which God took them away, destroyed them? And the answer, friends, it seems to me, is found in Jude and verse 7. So Jude verse 7 says, "As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Sexual immorality and going after strange flesh. The Greek there is literally other flesh. And the context, you see, is sexual immorality. In other words, going after flesh other than that which God ordained for the purpose. In other words, sexually, as God ordained it to be, a man should be with a woman and a woman with a man. But they went after other flesh. Okay? And the NIV there has perversion. So if we want to understand exactly what that was, it seems to me Romans chapter 1, part of Romans chapter 1, is perhaps a commentary on this. And if I read verses 25 to 27, it seems to me that most likely, when the Apostle Paul wrote these words, he had Sodom and Gomorrah, the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, in his mind. He says, "Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever, amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due." And as I say, it could well be that the Apostle Paul had the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah in mind when he wrote those words. So this is the abomination, it seems to me, for which God took the people of Sodom and Gomorrah away, as it puts it in Ezekiel 16 verse 50. It is the abomination of which the Lord speaks there in Leviticus and chapter 18 verse 22. "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." So the kind of sins, the principal sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, have to do with sexual immorality, and included in that is homosexual sin. You get arrested nowadays for calling homosexuality sin. But you see, I'm not here to expound the law of Great Britain. I'm here to expound what the scriptures say. What concerns me is what God deems to be sin. Not the law of the United Kingdom, though I have respect for the law. So you see, to suggest that pride alone was the principal sin of Sodom for which God rained down judgment is totally to miss the point, it seems to me. Now, of course, pride is grievous sin for sure. It is. You see, because the essence of pride, if you think about it, is it places self at the centre of one's thoughts and actions, where God should actually be. God should be at the centre of my thoughts and my actions. He should be on the throne of my heart, so to speak. But the whole thing about pride is it's kind of has an overinflated view of oneself and one's place in the world. And it's about self. You know, Proverbs 16 verse 18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." And haughtiness and pride, as Ezekiel tells us, or God tells us through Ezekiel, were very much present in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Pride was a problem in Sodom for sure, because it resulted, you see, in those people putting themselves and their own perverted self-interest before anything else. That was a society. The cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, and the other cities of the plain, that was a society driven by lust and greed and self-interest and violence and sexual immorality and perversion. And you know what? They were proud of it. They were proud of it. In fact, they flaunted it. Not only that, but according to certain ancient sources, as well as the Bible, it says they generally treated strangers or foreigners visiting their cities shamefully, often robbing them and abusing them. And you will notice, in fact, in Genesis chapter 19, when Lot is refusing to bring those angels who appeared in the form of men out so that the men of Sodom could abuse them. And they said in verse 9, "Stand back," they said. "This one," meaning Lot, "came in to stay here." And in the margin of my Bible, it says, "as a resident alien." "This one came in to stay here as a resident alien, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard again. And you see, according to these ancient sources, that was typical of the way that the people of Sodom treated strangers or foreigners who visited their cities. They would abuse them and often rob them. And from what I read in a couple of those ancient sources, when such foreigners took their case to the judge in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, the judge invariably found in favour of the Sodomite. Even though he was obviously guilty, the judge found in favour of the Sodomite. And so that was the sort of society that we're looking at here in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was one in which children from the earliest age were schooled in the ways of Sodom. Look at verse 4. It says, "Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house." So this is a place where children from the youngest age are schooled in the ways of Sodom so that they grew up thinking it was normal and acceptable. Okay, so now bearing all these things in mind, we come to chapter 19. And if we can just think on some of the things that I've just said and described, we can now understand why Lot invited, in fact he insisted, that those two angels who appeared in the form of men come to his home and spend the night there. Because you see, Lot knew that if they did what they said they intended to do, and that is to spend the night in the open square, they would have been abused, definitely, by the men of Sodom. And Lot knew that. It was commonplace for that to happen to strangers and foreigners who visited those cities. And it seems to me, neither would it have come as any surprise to Lot when the men of the city, and again, notice both old and young from every quarter of the city, when they came banging on his door and saying, "Bring those men out who've come to stay with you so that we may know them carnally." In other words, have sex with them. They plan to gang rape them. You understand why I said at the beginning, this is not an easy subject to give a Bible study on, but that's what's happening here. You've got a whole crowd of perverse people outside who want to gang rape two strangers that have come to the city. But you know, it's what happens next that I must admit I always find so shocking. And what we've read already is shocking enough. But I'm talking now about what Lot said to them Not so much what he says in verse 7, where he said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. There's nothing wrong with that. It was absolutely the right thing to say. But it's what he says in verse 8 and what he offers them that I always find absolutely staggering. See now, Lot said, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please, let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. I mean, what was he thinking? He's prepared to bring out his two virgin daughters and hand them over to these brutal, vicious, perverted individuals to abuse them all night long if they choose to. He's bringing out his own daughters so they can... What was the man thinking of? I mean, this is Lot, who the New Testament calls righteous Lot. In other words, he's a believer. And I never did understand that until I read something this week in one of those ancient sources that I referred to that perhaps explains what was on Lot's mind. You see, in one of these ancient sources, it describes something of the lifestyle and the character of the people of Sodom. And according to this document, according to this source, four times every year, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah would go out to this place about half a journey's walk from the cities, out in the countryside, with their wives and children. In other words, it was a family day out into the countryside. And when they got there, there was eating and there was drinking. In other words, it was a kind of festival. It was a kind of feast, a celebration. And there would be eating and drinking and dancing and music. And then, it says, they would all rise up and lay hold of their neighbor's wife and young daughters and have sex with them, and no one would say a word. So someone would take your wife or your daughters and you would say nothing. In fact, you would take their wives and their daughters. And this, according to this ancient document, says that they did this four times a year. And it was acceptable practice in that society. As I say, it was a feast, a celebration, a festival, four times a year. Okay, now if that is so, if that is true, then this tells me at least three things. First of all, that the people of Sodom, and indeed the sin of Sodom, wasn't just homosexuality. It was every kind of sexual immorality. They were bisexual, if you want to put it that way. Because every man would take his neighbor's wife and his neighbor's daughters. And Lot's saying now to these men who came to have homosexual relations with those two strangers, he said, here's my daughters. So there's bisexuality here too. Secondly, the fact that they exposed their children to all of that tells me they wanted the children to grow up thinking that this was a perfectly good and acceptable way to live. And incidentally, people like Lot, who voiced their disapproval, were considered outsiders who were trying to ruin their way of life with their narrow religious ideas. But the third thing this explains, if it's factual, if it's true, is it perhaps explains where Lot got his idea of offering them his own young virgin daughters to do with as they pleased instead of his guests. It was what they did in their immoral feast. Can you see? In other words, what Lot was trying to do was to pacify these people by doing according to their ways and their culture. He obviously didn't approve of it himself, but perhaps he thought it wasn't quite as bad as what those men wanted to do with his guests. Gang rape two godly visitors homosexually. In other words, he was pandering to the culture. Okay, but here's the question. Did it work? Offering up his own virgin daughters for the men of Sodom to sexually abuse according to their custom and culture, did it actually stop them from wanting to do the vile thing their wicked hearts were set on? No. And neither will the church stop sinners from wanting to continue with their vile, perverted sin by pandering to the culture or giving out the impression that God is okay with certain things as long as it is all done in a loving, stable relationship. Sin is sin. Full stop. In fact, the only thing that stopped the men of Sodom from carrying out their gross and wicked intentions was that the Lord struck them with blindness and then destroyed them and the city. See, they had not listened to Lot or taken any notice of his previous pleas with them to change the behaviour. Now listen, the thing about sexual sin is it takes hold of a person's mind through lust. And that person is held by it. And it's hard for those who are held by that to change and to break free. Nowadays, of course, they call that addiction. And they treat it like it's a sickness. Some people are addicted to pornography and other forms of perverted sex. Well, you can call it whatever you like. The Bible calls it sin and tells the sinner to repent. And while man may find it difficult, nigh impossible, to repent of such things and change, nothing is impossible with God. But repent they must. Woe to that church then that calls good something God's word describes as an abomination. Woe to that church which tells those who commit such abominations that they don't need to repent. It's all acceptable to God. Woe to that church which, in an effort to be as inclusive and accepting as society, is even prepared to ordain homosexuals into the ministry. And woe to the society that not only protects the rights of its citizens to privately engage in acts of sexual perversion, but allows them to flaunt it publicly with pride through the streets of its cities and towns, and even honours what God calls an abomination by calling it marriage. Marriage is something that God gave as a gift to mankind and society from the beginning and stated clearly the true nature of what a marriage is. It is between one man and one woman for life. Well, this is the society we live in today, friends. And as if all that were not bad enough, they are now teaching this to children from the youngest age. The plan here in the United Kingdom is to start introducing children to LGBTQ ideology from the age of 4. My youngest granddaughter is 4 and just started school. That's the plan. They've already passed it. It's on hold in a lot of schools because of the situation that the country's currently going through with the pandemic and stuff. But the plan is to start introducing LGBTQ ideology to children as young as 4. And to tell children that gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, or whatever else you want to add to the list, it's all okay. But it isn't just in the education systems, friends. There are now children's books and films and cartoons that contain the same message. Teaching children that all these things are okay, acceptable lifestyle choices indeed, and many people are just born that way. And now there are even children's toys. The toy maker Mattel recently released a, quote, gender-neutral doll. And according to Time magazine, quote, the doll can be a boy, a girl, neither, or both. And Mattel, which calls this the first gender-neutral doll, is hoping its launch on the 25th of September redefines who gets to play with a toy traditionally taboo for half the world's kids. Mattel also make Barbie. And Barbie, the Barbie, whatever you call it, the range, have introduced, get this, a new Barbie doll called Trans American. Seen a picture of it? And it's a black transgender doll, complete with a top with a Black Lives Matter slogan on it. Which isn't surprising, of course, because from the start, the founders of Black Lives Matter have always put LGBTQ voices at the centre of their conversation. That extremely liberal and Marxist movement was founded by three black women, two of whom identify as queer, their words not mine. Barbie, the Barbie range, also have a gay Ken doll as part of the collection too. And so it goes on. So what's the purpose of all this? It is to corrupt the minds of little children so that they grow up accepting the ways of Sodom. Do you know, in the eyes of God, that is absolute abomination. To pervert the minds of little children. I was told earlier this evening that Poundland, a range of shops in the UK, are at the moment selling Ouija boards for £1. A Ouija board for £1. So that little children will be playing that as a game and contacting the demonic. £1. What's it all for? We're corrupting the minds of little children from the earliest age. You know, it seems it isn't just Jews and Christians who understand the truth of Proverbs 22 verse 6, which says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Only what they are doing is training up children in the way they should not go. Our children and our grandchildren. Okay, so what then will be the end of all this? Well, looking again at Jude and Jude verse 7. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Seems to me our nation is ripe for judgment, as is the entire Western world, ripe for judgment. We've become like Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know, there's an interesting verse, of course, in Revelation and chapter 9. And we're talking here about during the tribulation to come. But it says in verse 20, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. The only hope for our nation, the only hope for the people of our nation, is if they repent. But according to Revelation, there comes a time when they will not repent. They will know the judgment of God is falling, but still they will not repent of their sexual immorality because it has a hold of them, you see. Well, when we look at our world today, when we look at our nation today, we've become like Sodom and Gomorrah. This is a place where sexual immorality is a way of life for many people today. It is a society in which people, even children, have access to pornography 24 hours a day, 7 days a week through the internet. It's a society where justice often finds in favour of the sodomite rather than the righteous. Good businesses owned by Christians have been forced to close. Adoption agencies and fostering agencies run on Christian principles forced to close because they wouldn't accept the ideology of the LGBTQ community. And when push comes to shove, it seems that the rights of the LGBT community trump all other rights. It's a country, as I've shown, in which the minds of innocent little children are being corrupted deliberately. And no longer is perversion something practiced by people in private. They are flaunting it on the streets, and you have banks and businesses proudly displaying slogans saying proudly supporting Pride Week. As for transgender, I'll tell you something. Gillian and I, we were in Chorley just the other day, and we'd bought something at the shops, and we're walking back to the car, walking up Market Street, when this young bloke walked across the street. It was a nice day. He walked across the street with a long black evening dress and high heels. He was a bloke wearing a long black evening dress and high heels, sat on one of the benches and had a smoke, and nobody batted an eyelid. Nobody looked twice. I remember shopping just before last Christmas in Preston, and we were in one of the shopping centres there, and Gillian was just going to go to the ladies, and she went in there, and a man wearing women's clothes followed her in to the ladies' toilet. Nobody bats an eyelid. Let me read to you again in closing what Jesus said. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. If we can't see that these are like the days of Sodom, that we're living in modern day Sodom, people, we're blind. We're blind. One last thing, and then I'll close. I doubt this will happen, but the fact that this Bible study goes out on our YouTube channel has the potential for someone to listen to this, who then will accuse me of being homophobic. Well, I'm not homophobic. Okay, I never actually did understand the term, because homophobic, like Islamophobic, phobic comes from the Greek word phobos, and it actually, phobos means fear. Well, I don't fear homosexuals, I don't fear Muslims, I don't fear anybody. Come to that. I don't fear them. But of course, that's not the way the word is used. What they mean by homophobic is hatred. You hate people who are homosexual. Well, let me tell you something. I don't hate homosexuals. I don't hate Muslims. I don't hate anyone. Well, yes, you do, somebody might say. With all the things that you've just said, saying that certain people's lifestyles are sinful, that's a homophobic statement. No, it isn't. It's a statement made out of love. Because if God is going to judge the sinner, and God determines that that is sin, the purpose of this is to call the sinner to repentance. And why would I bother if I didn't care? Yeah, but you're not inclusive, somebody might say. You're not reflecting the inclusiveness of society that includes everyone, whatever lifestyle they have, whatever background, whatever lifestyle choice they have. You know, society nowadays, we're supposed to be inclusive of everyone. But I am inclusive. I'm as inclusive as the Apostle Paul was, and as the early church was, and as God is. You know, and I'm finishing, but I'm finishing with the statement I began with. 1 Corinthians and chapter 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. How inclusive is our God? How inclusive is the church? It includes everyone, whatever the background and whatever the sin. Except that they must repent. They must repent and receive the cleansing that only comes through the precious blood of Jesus. And then they're accepted. Accepted in the beloved. And you know what happens then? They live a new life. They live a new life with victory over sin. Okay, well, let's close in prayer then. Gracious Father, Lord, we truly, when we see our society today, we see Sodom and Gomorrah all over again. And Lord, what we also see when we look at the nature of society socially and the things that are accepted and the laws that have been passed and the things that are happening, Lord, when we see the way that there is this agenda to corrupt even the minds of little children, and we put this together with everything else that is happening in the world, in the world at this moment in time, the political, the religious, the scientific, the technology, everything that is happening in the world today, Lord, is setting the scene for that period the Bible calls the tribulation, when the judgment of God will be poured down upon this earth, the day of God's wrath that is coming. Lord, in my view, as a student of your word and a student of prophecy, I cannot see how that can be delayed very much longer, though we don't set dates and we don't set times. It seems to me to be delayed for very much longer. Lord, in your word, in chapter 19 of Genesis, Lot was told to go and warn people. Lord, I pray that the church will have a voice in these days to warn sinners to flee from the wrath to come. And there's only one place to flee to, and that is to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who can save, the one whose arms were outstretched on the cross of Calvary to receive sinners. And I pray that, Lord God, even in these days, that many, many men and women and boys and girls will come to repentance and faith in Jesus and be saved before it's too late. And Lord, just as you rescued Lot, snatched him away before the judgment fell, Lord, we know from your word that there is a day coming soon you're going to snatch the church away too. And then all hell, as it were, will be let loose on the earth. Lord, I just pray that day will come soon. Lord, I pray also for the lost. And I pray that, Lord God, you'll be pleased to save to the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.